So today I'm going to ask you the hardest question you will ever have to answer. I'll put it up on the screen here for you. Read it with me. Who are you? And you're all thinking, that is not the hardest question I will ever have to answer. For example, if I tell you who I am, I'm Dan Schmidt. I am the son of Tom and Judy Schmidt. I am the brother of five sisters. I know, that's a big deal. I am the husband of Andrea. I'm the father of four children. I'm a pastor. I am a guitar player, a musician, and I am an athlete, which also surprises many of you. I'm a much slower athlete and not as athletic as I used to be. So that's a simple way. That's normally how we would assume someone would answer this question. Who are you? But let's dig a little deeper. What would happen if, God forbid, my parents decide to disown me? Or even worse, they pass away and die. Then what happens to my identity as son? Or let's say my sisters reject me. Then what? Or my wife decides to leave me and my children want nothing to do with me. Is my life in that moment over because I'm no longer a father or a husband? What if my position as pastor is taken away from me? I lose my job, and am I now less than? Is my life worthless? What if I injure one of my hands and I'm no longer able to play guitar? Is my life now meaningless? What if I'm in a horrible accident? And I'm paralyzed and I am now relegated to a wheelchair. And no longer can I exercise and participate in sports, but is my new identity invalid? Is that who I am at the core? Who are you? Just think about the titles, the responsibilities, the roles, even the relationships that you have, and imagine that they're taken away from you. Now what? Is your identity completely stripped away? Do you understand now why this is such a hard question to answer? Because if you and I wrap our identity around any of these things, these titles, these jobs, these activities, these relationships, and they're taken away, it forces us to have this really uncomfortable conversation and reality of, and maybe even a debilitating thought of, who am I really at my core? Who am I if I'm not these things? And if you don't know who you really are, then you will go looking for your identity in all the wrong places. And there are many people who have gone to many wrong places outside of this building, but also inside of this building, and people who are listening right now online, people like you and me. Consider this. Have you ever wrapped your identity around what mom and dad think about you? And if they don't have a kind word to say to you, it is just devastating. It's the end of the world. Or have you wrapped your identity around being a parent? That if your children don't listen and obey you like you want them to, that if they don't become what you had dreamed they had always become, is now your image of yourself ruined completely? Have you wrapped your identity around your status of being married or single or divorced or dating? Is your identity tied up in whether you make lots of money? Is it tied to whether you have children or not? Is it based on your gender, if you're male or female or somewhere in between? Is your worth dependent upon how many friends you have or how many romantic relationships you've had? Have you tried finding your identity at the bottom of a bottle or maybe a bag of chips? Many of us have claimed some, if not all, of these as our identity. And I know why. Because they have this allure of giving us what we want. And what do we want? What do we all want? We want love. We want to be loved. We want to be seen and heard and valued. I mean, think about little kids. If you're a parent or grandparent or uncle or aunt, what are they always saying when they're doing something? Look at me, right? Watch me. Well, guess what? We never grow out of that. It doesn't matter how old you are. You want to be seen. You want to be heard. You want to be valued. You want to be invited to the party. You want to be chosen for the team. You want to be told, well done, good job. You're doing awesome. And all of these things that I mentioned, these roles, these responsibilities, these relationships can make you feel like you for a little while. But eventually, in the end, they'll always leave you feeling empty. They'll always leave us wanting more. And I know this because every day I am tempted to find my identity in one of these things that I just mentioned. In fact, there have been times in my life when God has taken away roles and responsibilities and relationships from me so that I would realize that my identity is not wrapped up in those things, but my identity is wrapped up in Him. And that's why our topic today, the origin story of humanity, is so important, to know where we came from and how we were created, because it helps us answer this all-important question, who are you, at its very core. Now, it also helps us to understand what our true identity is apart from these, and let me mention this, these are wonderful. These are wonderful things that we have been given by God, yet they are temporary titles and positions that we hold. Now, as we talk about the origin story, understand there's a lot of origin stories out there, a lot of ideas, a lot of myths. There are tribes that believe that we came from, get this, the banana leaf. There are others that believe that we came from rocks. Some people believe that aliens came from outer space and colonized the earth, and that's where we came from. The most popular belief that is taught in our schools, you'll hear it on PBS, is that we all came from this one-celled amoeba that eventually grew and morphed into a fish, and then that fish eventually grew legs and lungs, and then it started to stand up, and then voila, you have human beings millions of years ago. Here's an author's or an artist's rendition of this. So here's the amoeba, here's the fish, and then it gradually goes and becomes a man. Now, this image here represents popular opinion, but it's not truth. Because our origin story does not come from a science book that's constantly being updated. It does not come from mythological folklore. It comes to us from God's unchanging word. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus declared, He said, you can either build your house on the rock, meaning you can build your life and your beliefs on God's unchanging word and put it into practice, or you can build it on the shifting sands of science and society and all these things that are constantly changing. Every few years, science books are updated and societal norms change depending on the latest and greatest theories and ideas. And get this, how many of you ever watched the Discovery Channel? Planet Earth? History Channel, seen these? You see the documentaries, okay? And so they'll come up with these amazing stories about what happened thousands of years ago or events that supposedly happened millions of years ago. And they will spend 55 minutes using the best CGI graphics ever, 55 minutes of telling you why this is true. And then if you pay close attention, and pay close attention because the last minute, this is what they say. But we just don't know for sure. We just don't know. Why don't they know for sure? Because they weren't there. And neither were we. but God was. And God left us a written history so that you and I wouldn't have to guess. We wouldn't have to imagine who we are. We wouldn't have to come up with ideas or make them up on our own, but that we could be sure of who we are because of God. And so our origin story, the true story, is found in God's word in the book of Genesis in the beginning, chapter 1. So I want you to listen closely as I read these words to you that are straight from Scripture. I did not make these up. I'm not smart enough to make these up. These are from God. This is what he says. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, pretty interesting, isn't it? How in the creation story, God said about humans, check this out, so that they may rule over the, can you see this word here? What does that say? The fish. God knew that one day we humans would come up with this theory that we came from fish. He's like, no, I'm just going to embed it right in Genesis 1. You didn't come from fish. I made you to rule over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures, even monkeys, that move along the ground. God created us to rule them, not to come from them. And so what God is teaching us here is that we are not on the same level. We're not higher level animal kind. We are mankind, made in the image of God. This is who we are. And you read the rest of the Bible, the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ constantly go back to the creation account. They go back to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to describe for us who God is and who we were made to be. Who are you? You are an image bearer of God. You are an image bearer of God. That's who you are. That is your identity. Your roles and your responsibilities and your relationships, they're going to change. They're not going to last forever. But when they change, they do not change you at your core. You are made in the image of God. So what does this mean that you bear God's image? Simply put, it means this. You are a spiritual being put here on this earth to reflect God's character. So you are a spiritual being put here on this earth to reflect God's character in the way that you live and conduct your life. That when people look at you and they see how you live and conduct your life, they will see glimpses of God. And who is God? The Bible describes him as love. God is love. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is kind. He is patient. He is faithful. He is forgiving. So that's what we image bearers are called to reflect. How well do you reflect that? As I was saying that list, you're like, yeah, that's awesome. Or were you going, ew, I don't know if I do that. Do you reflect love and kindness and patience and forgiveness and faithfulness to other image bearers that you work with, that you live with, that you worship with, that you interact with on social media? Do you always reflect God's image to them? I don't. I don't. I wish I did. But none of us do, because that image that God created in us is broken. It's shattered. And we're going to talk more about that next week as we dive into Genesis chapter 3, and I'll give you more details on how that happened. But what you need to know for now is that, yeah, God created you and me with his image, but that image is broken. And sometimes when we reflect his image, it's not clear. Sometimes it's not seen at all. And instead of running back to God to have him fix it and repair his image inside of us, so often what do we run back to? Are those roles and those responsibilities and those relationships that are all fleeting but only God can repair you and me. And God knows that. And part of God's character is that he is patient and he pursues us. He's in pursuit of you. He's running after you. You're here today listening to this message. You're listening online right now because God is after you. And what did God do? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to find you, to heal you, to repair you. Jesus was born into this world to be like us, to be an image bearer like us, to take on flesh, to become a man, a male, a boy, to be an image bearer, to love, and he did it perfectly. Did you know Jesus loved even his enemies? The people that hated him, he loved them. Jesus was compassionate and treated everyone. It didn't matter if they were children or adults, male or female, abled or disabled. He treated them all with dignity because he saw all of them. He viewed all of them as image bearers of God. He was gracious to those who needed grace. He was slow to anger. He was always faithful. Everything Jesus promised he'd do, he did it. And his forgiveness, limitless. Jesus' family, imagine this, you know, if I told my family, I'm the Messiah, do you think my family would believe me? No. They grew up with me. Jesus comes out and he says, I'm the Messiah. And his brothers and his sisters, he had brothers and sisters, and they said, you're nuts. You are crazy. And Jesus forgave them. Jesus' friends spent 3 years, night and day with them. Comes down to the end of it, and they promise, we'll never deny you. We'll never leave you. We'll die with you, Jesus. But when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's surrounded by his enemies and they have swords and his disciples don't, they ran away. They abandoned him. And yet he didn't abandon them. He forgave them. There's one time this woman, Jesus had this encounter with this woman who had been ostracized by her community because she had been looking for her identity in her relationships, which didn't work. She went from one to the other to the other. We find out that she was married 5 times and divorced, how many times? 5 times. And yet Jesus, what did he do? He came to her with the water of life and he said, I will restore your image. Full of forgiveness. Jesus forgave an entire crowd of men and women who called for his execution. And his crime? Reflecting the image of God. And what those people who had Jesus killed didn't realize is that he needed to die. Because Jesus is, he's the image of the invisible God. Did you hear that? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he had to be broken on the cross to restore our image, God's image in us. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we can rejoice in how God made us, that we would know that we are seen by our Heavenly Father, that when everyone else isn't seeing us, God does, and that our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, hears our prayers. And he says, and he looks at us, and he says, well done. My sons and my daughters, well done, good and faithful servants. And to this day, through Jesus, what God is doing is he's restoring his perfect image in us. We use this fancy word in the church. We call it sanctification. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. That's the Latin. It means holy, holy, holy. What is God doing? Sanctifying us. He's making us holy through his word. Holy through refinement. Holy through changing us through his spirit, through his forgiveness. God is renewing his image in you so that you can now reflect that image to others, so that you can love, so that you can be compassionate, so that you can be kind and patient, especially as we talk about what we're going to talk about next, so that we can be kind and compassionate as we talk about the topic of gender. Because in the beginning, God intrinsically combine our identity with who we are, the image of God, with our gender. This is what he says again in Genesis 1. He says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Read this with me. Male and female, he created them. So because of our brokenness, we tend to pit male and female against each other. Anyone here ever see the musical Annie oh, what is it? Annie Oakley, Annie, get your gun. You want to see that? All right. So it's really old. I don't know. My parents took me to it all the time. But this is about a woman. She's a sharpshooter. She lived in the Wild West. And she's like, I'm better than any man out there. And so there's this scene where she and the main guy, they're singing back and forth. And this is the refrain. Anything you can do, I can do better. And what that does is that captures the sentiment that men and women are always at odds with each other. That women are trying to prove that they're just as good as men, and men are trying to prove that they're better than women, that one's more superior and one's more inferior. But in the beginning, God didn't make males and females to be in competition with one another. God made male and female to complement each other. So it's not competition. It's complementing. And this is what he says in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God tells Adam and Eve, the first married couple, in a very poetic way, be fruitful. He says, have children. Have children. And enjoy the gift of sexual relations within your marriage. He says, go do that. Because Adam by himself could not make children. And Eve by herself could not bear children. The two had to come together. And guess what? If you go to biology, they'll tell you that you need a male sperm and a female egg to make a baby. To this day, why is that? Because that's how God created us. In the beginning, he made them male and female. He said, be fruitful and multiply, have children, build your family, build your community. And these two were given the task of fill the earth. I said I had four kids. You're like, whoa, how many kids did Adam and Eve have? I have no idea, but lots, right? But this was all part of the design. This was good, complementary. This is how they work together. And then God said this. He said, rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Why? Because you didn't come from fish and you didn't come from monkeys, but I gave you the power to rule over them. How? Is he just talking to Adam here? No. He's also talking to Eve. He says, do it together. Do it together. Because you are both image bearers of God. I did not create one to rule over the other. But if you read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands and wives. You know what it says? It says, submit to one another. Submit to one another so that when we do rule together over God's creation that he's given us this power to do, we see amazing things happen. We're not in competition. It's a complementary thing. So guys, you need to hear this. You are not better than women. And ladies, you need to hear this. You are not better than men. But we are all made in God's image, meant to work together. And when we do that, people see God being reflected in us and how we work with one another. But if we don't recognize God's design and rejoice in our differences, there's this tension that will grow and in many cases has led to this idea that gender doesn't matter. It's this concept that male and female is more of a mindset and less of a physical reality. It's the theory that male and female is something more fluid, that it can change depending on how you think that day, and that human sexuality is subjective, and I'll just be clear with you. So it means that it's this idea that men can have sexual relations with men, or women can have sexual relations with women, and it's no big deal if gender doesn't matter. Or if you're born with a male body, but internally, mentally, you think, this doesn't feel right. I think I'm more of a female, so therefore I should dress and change my body. Or if you're born a female and in your mind you say, I feel more like a male, and therefore you should change and dress differently and even maybe alter your body. And what psychologists call this is gender dysphoria. And this concept, it's popular right now. It's not new. But you hear about it all the time in the media and in the politics and everything. And here's the issue, is that the church has not always done a good job of dealing with this topic. And can I just admit to you, I have not always done a good job of dealing with this topic. It's contentious. And what happens in the church world, you have normally two things. First of all, people forget that those who are having these thoughts and having these tendencies are image bearers of God. They were made in the image of God. It's broken, but they were still made in the image of God. But then you have these two polarizing sides. One says that, no, it's an abomination. How dare they? And there's only contempt and hatred. But the other side says, you know what? That's how you were made to be. We rejoice in that. We're proud with you. We're okay with that. And you have these two conflicting sides coming from the same churches, Christian churches. And all it does is create confusion. And so what we have to do is go back to the Word of God, the rock, our foundation, and understand that there is a middle ground. Here's the thing. There are good Christian people who struggle with same-sex attraction. There are good Christian people who struggle with this gender dysphoria. And I have to assume that someone listening right now falls into that category. Because years ago, I used to think that wasn't true. But I was a high school teacher at a Christian high school. And two of my students had these feelings. One was the captain of the football team, big guy, grew up on a farm, Christian parents. He was studying to be a pastor, and he was attracted to men. It's another student, he's kind of gangly, goofy kid. And he wrote in a blog that at the age of 3, he already felt like he didn't belong in his body. He was a boy, and he's like, this doesn't feel right to me. Already at that age, he felt that. And I didn't find this out till years later. They never shared that with me. And I was reading both of their blogs and found out that when they were kind of coming to terms with this, they never felt comfortable sharing it with their spiritual leaders or their Christian friends because they felt like they would just be condemned and rejected. And it broke my heart because I was one of their spiritual leaders. Listen, if you are like one of those guys, and you have these tendencies and these thoughts are going through your mind, what I want you to know is here at Faith Church, we see you. We see you as an image bearer of God. And we love you. And because we love you, we are compelled to tell you what God says. We have to tell you the truth. We cannot come to you with the shifting sands of society and celebrate this and say it's no big deal and that's your identity. We can't do that. It wouldn't be right. Because just think about it this way. If someone is struggling with alcoholism, we wouldn't tell that person, well, here's a bottle of vodka, go for it. If someone is struggling with drug addiction, we're not going to hand them a bottle of pills or a needle with heroin in it. If someone is struggling with lust, we're not going to encourage them to look at pornography. And if someone struggles with greed, we're not going to encourage them to go down to the local casino. What I have to tell you is, because God tells you, is that these tendencies are not who you are. This is not your identity. They're not who God created you to be as his image bearer. These feelings, these thoughts, these ideas, they come from your brokenness. And God says you need to put them to death. Just like I need to put my sinful desires to death. Because giving in to them doesn't make them who we are. Or make us who we are. It doesn't draw us closer to God. All it does is push us further away. And that's why all of us, that's why you and I need Jesus, the perfect image of God. That's why we need his strength to say no to our sinful flesh. That's why we need his forgiveness when we give in and say yes. This is why we need his Holy Spirit to constantly restore his image in us. Our sinful struggles, your sinful struggles are not who you are. They're not your identity. But through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in our Creator God, this is your identity. This is who you are. When someone asks you, who am I? Who are you? This is what you get to say. I am an image bearer of God. Is that image perfect yet? Are you going to struggle here on this earth? Yeah. But through Jesus, it's being perfected. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And thankfully, Jesus came to journey with us. We are image bearers of God. Would you say that with me? We are image bearers of God. Let's pray. God, it's hard to stand up here sometimes and speak these truths, but we need to hear them, Lord, because Satan is fighting against us. We're in a spiritual war, and he loves when the world affirms us in our sin and tells us that our sin is our identity, and it's not. It's not. And so, God, open our hearts to you. Help us to constantly humble ourselves and ask, who have you made us to be? Because sometimes our sinful nature fights against that, and it says, I want to be this or I want to be that. God, we want to be your image bearers, and we have not always done that. We have not always reflected love. We have not always reflected kindness and peace and patience towards other fellow image bearers. And Lord, I have not done that. And so again, we are so grateful for your forgiveness and your love and for your restoration. Help us live in our image every day, in your image, God. Amen.